Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You may remember that these last several chapters of 1 Samuel, they kind of switch between, well, they don't kind of, they do switch between David and Saul. And David's temporary unfaithfulness caused him to go and to live in Philistia among the Philistines. And Achish, who was the king of Gath, he allocated David and all his followers the city of Ziklag. And David lived there for 16 months, and he went and he carried out these raids against Israel's enemies. Eventually, Achish commanded David and all of his men to join him in battle against Israel. And Israel is the covenant people of God. But somehow God providentially worked through the commanders, the generals of Philistia, so that Achish was forced to send David and his men back to Ziklag. Chapter 30 tells us what happened next as David and his men returned to Ziklag. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, and then we will continue to talk about David's wives being captured. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down. And there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute, an ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." David sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aroer, Siphimoth, Estemoah, and Rakel, to those in the towns of the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites, to those in Hormath, Borashan, Athok, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where he and his men had roamed. Thank you. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his holy word. You don't know how many times I practiced trying to get all those towns and cities right. Man, they are not easy ones for us. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever really heard of the person. His name was Andrew Brunson. He was a Christian pastor who was from North Carolina, but he spent 20 years in Turkey. And in Turkey, he had this quiet but this deep ministry. That is until 2016, when after a failed military coup, the government arrested him, along with some journalists, some activists, these military officers, and even some others. The Turkish government labeled Brunson a spy. Brunson was held for more than a year without any charges. He spent nearly 2 years in prison, and he endured these long trial sessions. At one point, it looked like he could spend years, maybe even decades, in Turkish prisons. Finally, with some pressure from the Trump administration, Brunson was released from prison, and he returned to the United States. In a Wheaton College chapel talk, Brunson candidly said that he did not feel God's overwhelming presence during his stay in prison. Instead, he experienced something even deeper. Brunson said, "After a few days in prison, I completely lost the sense of God's presence. God was silent, and he remained silent for 2 years. When he was finally brought to trial, things got even worse. He says, "There are some who go into the valley of testing, and some do not make it out. I was broken. I lay there alone in my solitary cell. I had great fear, terrible grief, and I was weeping. And the thought kept going through my mind, 'Where are you, God? Why are you so far away?'" I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that. Just not sure that you could feel God's presence. God didn't seem like he was anywhere near you. But I'm sure just like Andrew Brunson, David must have had that thought keep going through his mind. Where are you, God? Why are you so far away? David had fled from the murderous Saul, and he's hiding out in Philistia. Then after 16 months, Achish, who is the king of Gath, he orders David and his men to fight against the Israelites, God's covenant people. Amazingly, God providentially prevented David from having to go into that battle. And Achish ordered David and his men to return to Ziklag. And it was at Ziklag where David experienced tragedy. 1 Samuel chapter 30, it shows us how God can turn tragedy into triumph. The very first thing we know is God's servant is distressed. Now, it's about a 60-mile journey from Aphek down to Ziklag. It had taken David and his men 3 days to make that journey. And as they approached Ziklag, their stomachs must have turned when they saw there in the distance some smoke rising. And once they arrived at Ziklag, they discovered that the city had been burned to the ground. But no bodies were there. And perhaps there was some temporary relief knowing that at least no one was dead. But then the realization that a fate even worse had come upon them. Their wives and their children had been taken into captivity, taken into slavery. And so David and his men, they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. And then if things weren't bad enough for David, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. David's distress, it just seems to intensify over time. David's been on the run from King Saul for 7 years. Saul's tried to kill him 16 times. David's ordered to go and to fight against his own people, the Israelites. And God extracted him from that situation, removed him from that dilemma. But just when David thought that things were improving, that things might be getting better, they got worse. Dale Ralph Davis, he writes and says, "Here is a sobering and disturbing picture for God's people. Are there not times when you think it cannot get any worse?" And then 1 Samuel chapter 30 says, "Yes, it can." There are times when you conclude that your present trouble, your present situation, it is the last straw. You simply cannot take any more. And then comes Ziklag, the last straw after the last straw. Sometimes you may even be tempted to add another line to Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, which says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning," and you just so want to add, "and disaster strikes the next afternoon." Do you ever feel like that sometimes? Do you feel that things just can't get any worse? And then all of a sudden they do. I'm sure all of God's people experience times like that. All of us experience that. But the second thing we notice is that God's strength is provided. David, he's in significant distress. All of his men, all of his soldiers are in significant distress. Their homes have been burned to the ground. Their families, their wives, and their children, they've all been captured and hauled off. Everything else is gone as well. And what would David do? What do you do when you experience significant distress in your own life? What do you do when you experience financial ruin or a crippling accident or maybe there's a destroyed relationship or even some life-threatening illness? Well, let me mention a few things that you should not do. First, do not try to lean on your own strength or your own understanding. Not a single one of us has sufficient understanding or sufficient strength to deal with these significant distresses all on our own, the ones that come in our lives. Second, when you experience distress, do not turn to religion. Suddenly, you decide that you want to go and attend a worship service, or maybe you want to give some money to the church. You begin to start reading your Bible or you say some prayers because somehow you're trying to earn favor with God. You're trying to get in good with God. But religion in and of itself simply does not work. And third, do not let go emotionally. That is what David and his men did. In verse 4 it says, they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now, it's not wrong in and of itself to weep. I think weeping is very therapeutic. It can be very good for us. It's a good relief, if nothing else, in that moment. But weeping alone, it does not address significant distress. The correct response to significant distress in our lives is to do exactly what David did next. Verse 6 says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. But exactly what does that mean? Now, David, you may remember, he has this personal relationship with God. And David turned to the Lord, his God. Yes, David has faltered. And yes, David has this temporary lack of faith. But when his back is against the wall, when he is in significant stress, David went to his heavenly Father. And how did he do that? Verse 7 says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. Now you may remember from a couple months ago, in the Old Testament, the ephod was sometimes used by leaders to seek the will of God, especially in military campaigns. And this is exactly what David is doing now. David inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party and will I overtake them? And God answered him and said, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. God not only answered David, but he gave him the assurance that they would succeed, that they would find their wives and their children. And so David and his men, they set off to go and to find their families. Now, we no longer have a linen ephod for us to use. But you know what? We have some things that are even better. We have the Word of God. We have God's Holy Spirit. God's strength, it can be provided to anyone who has this personal relationship with Him and who are willing to turn to Him through the Word and through His Holy Spirit. When you are in distress, when you are in significant distress, go to God. He will provide you with strength to face the situation in which you find yourself. And you don't have to face it alone because God will always be there with you. God's providence is also indispensable. As David and his men, they begin, continue heading further south. And they found an Egyptian who's in a field, and they brought him to David. And after giving him some food and some water, he told them what had happened to Ziklag. He told them that the Amalekites had come and raided Ziklag, and they had burned it. And then when they were returning to the place from where they came from, he fell ill, he got sick, and so his master simply left him behind. Now David and his men had no idea where their families were being taken. But in this, God providentially caused an Egyptian servant, an Egyptian slave, of an Amalekite leader, to fall ill, to become sick, and then to be left behind so David and his men can come along and find him. And David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? And after negotiating a little bit for his safety and making sure that he would be okay, the Egyptian agreed to do so. See, God's providence is indispensable in turning tragedy into triumph. So let us believe that God is providentially ordering circumstances for His glory and for ultimate good. Sometimes we don't always understand what's going on. We're in distress and we only see the smaller picture, but God is working in a bigger picture. And He's always working for His glory and for our good. The fourth thing we notice is that God's grace is recovered. David and his men, they actually find the Amalekites and they attack them, and 400 of the young Amalekite men, they get away. And David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. And in addition to that, Scripture says he took all the flocks and herds. Then David and his men came to the brook Besor, where they had left 200 men behind who had been too exhausted to continue to chase down the Amalekites. And then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David, they say, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them part of the spoils. They can have their wives and their children. They can take them and they can just go. And David replies, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. And then David makes this rule. The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. You see, the wicked and the worthless fellows believed that it was because of their own ability. It was because of the things that they had done that they were able to recover the spoils, to get their wives and their children back. But David? David knew that it was by God's grace. God had given this into their hands. God had preserved David and his men, and he had given the Amalekites over to them. You see, a works-oriented view says that we get the blessings for ourselves. It's all about what we have done or what we can do. But a grace-oriented view says that we receive God's blessing only by His grace. Let us correctly think on these things. Let's think about that. Everything we have, every blessing that we have, it is only given to us by God's grace. It's not anything we've done or anything we could do. And finally, God's generosity is shared. When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." Now, there are some commentators who suggest that maybe David was sharing some of the spoils for political purposes. David is somehow trying to sweeten these elders so that they will like him. He's trying to get on their good side. But David rightly understood that he was the rich recipient of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's gifts. And so in gratitude to God, he simply wanted to share what God had blessed him with. He wanted to share God's generosities with others around him. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, especially if God has blessed you by turning tragedy into triumph or just poured out his blessing upon you, share that with others. Tell others what God has done with you. Maybe share with others some of the blessing that God has blessed you with. See, as we look at this portion of Scripture, 1 Samuel 30, we should always look to Jesus Christ, especially when we are facing a tragedy, especially when we are under significant distress. When Andrew Brunson, when he was in his solitary cell, when he was in solitary confinement, he asked, "Where are you, God? Why are you so far away?" He continued and he said, "And I opened my mouth and I wept aloud. And I was surprised at what I heard coming out of my mouth. I heard, 'I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.' I thought, here is my victory. Even if you're silent, I love you. Even if you let my enemy harm me, I love you." Jesus says, "The one who stands firm to the end will be saved." We need to always look to Jesus Christ. Even in the hard times, in the good, in the bad, when you're under significant distress, can you say, "Jesus, I love you"? Can you say, "I love you, Jesus, no matter what"?